Okay, we're in Joshua chapter 1. And we just introduced it briefly last week and the week preceding it. I want to give you a little outline for it because the section we're getting into now is very interesting. Okay. Thank you. Missed you this morning. Just wanted to hold in. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And the subject is the sustaining power of the Word of God. That's the subject for this chapter. And also, secret to success. Well, there's three divisions in it, verses 1 through 4. The whole subject is conquest. Talking about the believer's conquest in this world, which is faith that overcomes the world. Here it's a practical, physical story with application. Verses 1 through 4, we get the command for conquest. Verses 5 through 9, we get the provision. God guides, God provides. If he commands you to do something, he's going to provide. So you'll be able to do it. Then verses 10 through 18, we get the preparation. All right. I'll break this down for you. Verse 1 and 2, the subject is a land. And the Lord says, which I give unto you. Verse 3 and 4 mentions the land again, and he says, possess it. See, that's the command in verses 1 through 4, broken down. He says, I've given you the land, now go in and possess it. With verses 1 through 4. Verse 5 and 6, you get the provision. Be strong and of good courage. That's a part of the provision right there. And then verse 7 and 8, do according to the word. Meditate on the word. Do not depart from the word. Verses 5 through 9, provision. Verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Verse 10 and 11, land, possess it. Verse 12 through 15, the land which I have given you. Notice the parallelism? A and A. Land which I have given you, land which I have given you. B, go in and possess the land. B, go in and possess the land. C, be strong and of good courage. C, be strong and of good courage. See, verses 7 and 8, that's the key. Right in between. Gives a command. gives you the land under command. Here's the provision. Here's the provision. Here's the provision. Here's the preparation. Now that's your outline. Now we'll go to it. Verse 5, we start off here with the provision for conquest. In verse 5 it says, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Whose life? Well, it's Joshua that we're talking about. It's interesting what happened after Joshua. Were the people able to stand up against Israel? Well, after Joshua's day, they were. Because Israel got into a period of apostasy, and that's the book that follows Joshua, which is Judges. So they missed out on this key right here. Now, Judges is apostasy, and Joshua is victory. Now notice the analogy in verse 5. As I was with Moses. As I was with Moses. So, there's the completion of the analogy. So I will be with thee. That's Joshua. Now Joshua watched Moses all of his life. In other words, it says that he was his understudy or his minister. And so all that Joshua has to realize and recognize was the Lord with Moses, and the answer was yes, very definitely. Actually, Joshua observed it physically. He was there. So now he's been told that as the Lord was with Moses, and he knows that he was, so he will be with him. And then notice the next two things that he says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now that's a tremendous principle there. I love those two words. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Fail nor forsake are two words, and this is something that God can't do, and the reason why is because of his omnipresence. God is omnipresent, and he can't fail, not fair. Fail or forsake you. So where he sees, he provides, and his provision is there. You have a combination here of omniscience and omnipotence. So you have presence and you have provision. So I will not fail thee and I will not forsake thee. So now we know that the opposition is removed. So the analogy is presented. The analogy is Moses. And now faithfulness is guaranteed to Joshua. That's what this says. As I was with Moses, and I was, and you saw it, so I will also be with you, and that's God's faithfulness from one generation to the next. Now in verse 6, we get the requirements for leadership. Now you shouldn't be shocked when you read this next thing, because it's been repeated in our introduction. Be strong and of good courage. We read this in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 through 8, where it says, be strong and of good courage. And then we read it in Numbers also, be strong and of good courage. And now in Joshua 1, we have be strong and of good courage. So we should learn two characteristics of leadership right away from these two words. Be strong and of good courage. For unto these people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Well, the promise was made to the fathers, but not given to the fathers, because the promise was for their progeny. And that goes back to a principle in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. And the principle that you find in Genesis 15, 16 is an interesting one, because it says, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And while the land was given to Israel in the promise, when Israel finally conquers the land, then they will possess it. And they won't do it until Genesis 15:16, until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. In other words, when the Amorites come to the place where they're like a mad dog with hydrophobia, then they would have to be removed from the earth in order not to affect the entire human race with their madness, and therefore destroy the human race. So what we have in the book of Joshua is a principle found in Genesis 15:16, the fullness of the Amorites. In other words, they have become so decadent, now it's now time for God to remove them off the scene of history. And we will study the Amorites in this study, and you'll see what the Amorites were doing at the time, and why we call them mad dogs, and why they needed removal from society. Now, you've read things about communists and how they definitely need killing, but you won't believe it till you read about the Amorites. In many ways, the communists don't even hold a candle to the Amorites. Well, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. And there's requirements for leadership again. And actually, it says, be strong and of good courage, this verse 7. It's the same as the others. And then notice that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now, how is Joshua to be guided? You have it right there in that verse. He is to be guided by a written revelation, just as you and I are to be guided. We have the same principle in guidance. He is to be guided by the canon of Scripture, divine guidance, or the will of God. This time, in the time of Joshua, is composed of five books called the Torah, or the Law. So here is the introduction to God's Word, the source of guidance, then and now. And verse 7 says, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, right hand or left hand means to stay with the Word of God. Do not deviate from the Word either to the right or to the left. Now, if you're going to the right, that would be more or less rationalism. If you're going to the left from the Word, that would be emotionalism. In other words, do not make rationalism or emotionism your criterion. Stick with the Word. Use that as your norm or standard or your conscience. When there is a conflict between the Word and rationalism, go with what the Word of God has to say. When there's a conflict between what the Word says and your emotions say, go with what the Word has to say. Don't swing to the right and don't swing to the left. Stay in line with the Word. Why? Notice the next phrase, that purpose clause thou mayest prosper. Principle, prosperity in the Christian way of life is determined upon our attitude towards the Word of God. Once more, there's no other factor involved. Whatever people think are successful Christians or prosperous Christians, here it is. Prosperity in the Christian way of life is dependent upon your attitude towards the Word. And then notice it says, and prosper whithersoever thou goest. Whithersoever is very important. Do you think that you can prosper any place you go? That's a question. See, people think it's a geographical situation, but it's not. You say, well, you can prosper in Houston, but that doesn't mean you could prosper in Pago Pago, wherever that is. In fact, I don't think anybody could prosper there because there's not enough money there for one person to be prosperous. Well, you think you could prosper in Timbuktu? There are a lot of places you wouldn't prosper, even though you may be prospering in Houston. But that's the human viewpoint. It's possible, this verse says, to go any place in the world and prosper, regardless of the economy, simply by adhering to the Word of God. That's it. Now, in verse 8, in this first chapter, this verse is probably the most important of all. It says, this book of the law. Now, whether you know that or not, that's a dramatic statement, because for the first time, You have the word book there, which is the word scroll. And that means the written canon of Scripture. It says, this scroll of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And one of the great principles of leadership is that when Joshua here opens his mouth, he must present the biblical viewpoint, the divine viewpoint of life. He must present which is found in the scroll. He must be able to open his mouth and speak divine viewpoint. In other words, speak the word of God. It says, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, how are you going to keep it from departing out of your mouth? You can't sit around and wait for a thought to come through. You know, I'm waiting for a thought. Or you can't throw twigs on a fire and expect the Lord to reveal himself through that, or singing songs repetitiously. But here it is, in this verse it says, but thou shalt meditate. Now that's a Hebrew word for study and preparation. Joshua studied. That thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now this phrase, day and night, means that Joshua, in order to lead the people of Israel, must be saturated with the Word of God. It cannot be just a 5-minute period of devotions in the morning or in the evening, and then lock it up for the day as far as spirituality is concerned. Not night, not day, but day and night. And so if you're going into the ministry, you must study day and night, and all other things are secondary. Now here's the secret to the ministry right here. Here's the secret to the Christian way of life. Pastors need to study and not to deviate from study, yet in every traditional denomination today in America, the pastor is not doing this day and night. Well, some of them take courses on psychology for counseling. You know how Joshua is going to counsel the people here? By this phrase right here. Meditate in the Word day and night. That's the secret to counseling, by the way. If you counsel, what you should do is just give the divine viewpoint, the Word. A pastor should not give psychology. You know, psychology is for unbelievers and children. You recline on a couch, for example, and reflect on an unhappy childhood, see? If you had an unhappy childhood, so what? What does that mean? You're not a child now. Why go back to your childhood? See, you forget it and you get on with the Word. Like something in the past that is still affecting you, and that's how psychology operates. But the Word says, Philippians 3:13, forget those things which are behind, and the psychiatrist says, remember them. Now what are you going to do? Either forget it or let him bring it up to you. So Joshua here has a job. His job as a leader is to meditate, to study intensively. And then notice that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Observe to do is application. That's the application of a meditating. So first you have meditate in the Word, and then you have doing it. See, that's hearers and doers again. And to what is he to do according to the written canon of Scripture? In other words, he's going to use the Word as his guide. He's going to follow the divine viewpoint of life and use that as his divine norms and standards. And then it says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So again, the principle or the secret to spiritual success is the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. It is the Word of God. It's not like, you know, I was out in the swamps speaking to the mugwumps till I became eloquent. That's not what does it. The Word makes the difference. See, the word prosperous and successful are according to divine standards. Now, verse 9 says, have I not commanded thee? Now, stop for a minute, and what do you think he's going to command him? He's saying here, have I not commanded you? Well, look at it, verse 9. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Now, just glance over these verses for a minute. Verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7 says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 9 says, be strong and of good courage. How is he going to be strong and of good courage? Well, you were just told. If you're going to obey this command, Joshua, which you've heard many, many times, you can only do it through the Word. Now look, see if we can outline this a little better. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, strong and good courage. Strong and good courage, okay? Now, how is he going to do that? Well, here it is. Verse 8, we'll put it right here. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Verse 8 again, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according that's written therein. See, so you can only be strong and of good courage based on that principle there in verse 8. You can only be of good courage through the Word. You can only be not afraid through the Word. You can only be prosperous through the Word. You can only be successful through the Word. And what goes for Joshua here goes for every one of us. We can only be strong when all our attention is focused on the Word. We can only be courageous when we're in the Word. And we can only be not afraid, again, when we're in the Word. And when you're afraid, then you fall apart. You're not living the Christian way of life. You're just a Christian walking around in time on this earth in status quo like an unbeliever. And that's why you have verses like, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And faith is a victory that overcometh the world. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, and the just shall live by faith. So when you're afraid, and there is something definitely wrong, you don't have the divine viewpoint. You don't have the saturation of the Word. You don't believe the Word. And there's nothing in this world that we should be afraid of, because of what the Word has provided for us. So whatever your natural fears may be, they should be overcome by the divine viewpoint of life. So be strong here and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And be thou dismayed, again we have the expression, which means to become hysterical. When you are afraid, then naturally you become hysterical. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest, verse 9. And that again means wherever you go. In other words, Joshua, when you face Jericho, when you face a great fortified city, when you face that great fortified city in the south, when you face the fortified cities along the central plains, everywhere you go, I'm going with you. Now Joshua has a problem. Now in verse 10 through 18, we have the preparation for the conquest. But I want you to see something first. I want to give you 7 points on just this short section, just a few verses, on how to be successful. And it's just a repetition of what we had. Maybe by this repetition, you'll see it. In verses 1 through 4, we have the Lord commanding Joshua for the conquest. The conquest of Joshua is the same thing as a believer living in this world, overcoming the world by faith. Verses 5 through 9, you get the provision. God provides for the conquest. Verses 7 and 8, we have the principle with regard to the importance of the Word of God and how to be successful. So, 7 principles of it. 1, the production of the Word produces being strong and of good courage. If you take in the Word, you're growing in grace, you'll be strong in the Lord, and you'll be courageous. Secondly, there is an obedience involved when it comes to the Word of God, and it says, observe to do all that I have commanded thee. So one, the production of living in the Word is strong and of good courage, and there's an obedience. You have to observe to do all that's written therein. And three, that results in prosperity through the Word, based on the teaching of the Word of God. And then verse 8, fifth principle, very, very important principle, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, no one can take the place of spiritual leadership unless he or she can teach the Word. No one can teach the Word apart from knowing the Word. And no one can know the Word apart from studying the Word. And therefore, it's impossible to have any kind of leadership at any time in the history of mankind apart from knowing the Word, the divine viewpoint. It is utterly impossible. Therefore, anyone who is going into the ministry should get some good shovels and start digging in the Word so he can be prepared. The absorption of the Word of God is this principle whereby the Word shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. Meditate, again, is the Hebrew word which means to get into it and study it. The principle of studying yourself, to show yourself approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. None of this business where you get up and you think, well, I'm going to speak from the heart today. No, you have to have it in your mouth. It has to be in your mind. You have to get it into your mind. That's through the study of it. So meditate, in the modern connotation, means to sit around and think and contemplate and somehow get a revelation. But that's not what this is talking about. Modern meditation is trying to gather inspiration that's usually coming through the old sin nature. Now, as a result of not departing and meditating in the Word right here, then you have the execution of the Word. See, you get down here to where you're going to do it. Most people want to do it first. But you have to be obedient to the Word, produces courage, you become prosperous through the teaching of the Word. You don't depart from it, you meditate in it. Now you have execution, that thou mayest observe to do. That comes down here. See, near the end. And those were two words, to do there, means you cannot do unless you know. You can't say or teach or do something unless you know it. You can't do something without knowing. Otherwise, it's not doing at all. And then seven, that's your success. Success through the Word. When you do according to all that's written therein, all that is written there, that's the canon of Scripture. They had a partial at the time, but ours is complete. For then shalt thou make thy way, and thy way is your way of life, prosperous. It doesn't mean simply financial prosperity, but it means great blessing. Your way will be characterized by great blessing. And then it says that thou shalt have good success, and good success is divine viewpoint in representing the Word in whatever you're doing. And that phrase, good success, is very important because God's measure of success is in this phrase which precedes meditating and not departing, unless the Word is taught, which is characterized by knowing the Word, you see. And you study it, and then, of course, the result is success. So you have production through the Word. You have obedience through the Word. You have prosperity through the Word. You have the teaching of the Word. You have the absorption of the Word. And you have the execution of the Word. And you finally end up with success through the Word. So this is a tremendous section in Joshua to get your attention focused. Now, in verse 10 through 18, we have the preparation. We've had the command. We have the provision. Now we have the preparation. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, I want you to notice he has organization under him. Officers of the people. That's the expression there for organization. You can't move 5 miles with a population of 2 million people like Joshua has without having some form of organization. You can't move 1 mile or 1 block with organization, even in the local church. And so God has provided organization for every local church, and is specified in the Word of God through spiritual gifts. So, verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people. He didn't command the people. He called in the officers of the people. Just like in the service, you don't call in all the privates. You may call in the company commander or the platoon sergeant or something like that. There's a chain of command, so there's organization. Delegation of authority. And verse 11, passed through the host. Very important. And Joshua is a practical book. Notice that God's commands are practical. And to do God's will, whether you know it or not, you still have a human body, and you do have to eat. Now, that's a biblical principle, so put it down. You have to eat. And it's necessary. We'll see in James coming up that when a person is cold or hungry, well, they can't even pay attention to the word. So you just don't say, you know, Lord bless you, and you move out. You have to give them whatever is necessary for their vital needs before they can even concentrate. It says, now a man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And some people have interpreted that to mean that some missionaries or some Christians don't need food. Well, that's wrong. Notice it says, prepare food. For within 3 days, you shall pass over the Jordan. In other words, D-Day. Get your food ready for D-Day. And then notice he says, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. I want you to get this down very carefully. Joshua said within 3 days. It was 8 days that it actually happened. So we have to learn a lesson here. Joshua's order gave 3 days preparation for crossing the Jordan. He said, in 3 days we'll move out. He intended to cross in 3 days, but there was a slight delay. Now that slight delay is very important because it's the grace of God depicted there. God's grace caused this delay. Joshua wanted to move in 3 days because he knew that in 3 days they would collect enough food to get rolling. But God wanted 8 days. Not for them to prepare food because it doesn't take that much time, but so that God's grace can take up the slack for something in Jericho. See, God's timing is perfect. Now get it, if you're driving down the street and a train happens to pass by and the gates go down, don't get upset and blow your cool. That may be a delay. There may be something ahead that he's just keeping you from. Just relax with it. See, they're going to be delayed here. But God has a purpose and a plan for delaying them because he's doing something else in Jericho. Preparing them. If they went in ahead of time, they would have been clobbered. So we call this the pause that refreshes. Next time the train goes by, take the pause that refreshes. Why? So that Rahab and her family can be preserved. That's why. After all, Rahab had to be preserved. She's going to be an ex-prostitute here. Rahab is going to be in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab has to get out of Jericho because the virgin birth of Christ is going to take place. And so Rahab is going to be preserved when Jericho falls. And if Rahab had died in the fall of Jericho, then you could cut off the line of Messiah. Believe me, God's delays are God's grace. In the line of the Messiah, you have four fallen women. Three of them are prostitutes. We'll take up Rahab when we get to her. That's just a preview of coming attractions. And the subject will be, when we get to Rahab, this is her title: How a Prostitute Outbelieved All Israel. All right. She was a prostitute, and there's no way of getting around it. I heard a minister one day say, well, it really doesn't mean that, it means something else. But he was wrong. It means exactly that, and she was exactly that, and yet she became one of the greatest women of Israel, even though she was a prostitute, number one, which was a no-no, and two, she was a Gentile, which was a no-no, and three, a Gentile prostitute would be the lowest in Israel, and yet she comes out on top. Now that's what we call grace. Or I thought that was grace, you may not. And the children of Israel, every time they saw her in an exalted position, it should have reminded them that this is the grace of God that makes the difference. And therefore, no one has the right to get fat-headed. So the principle then, God's grace often changes the best laid plans of men. Joshua said 3 days. See, that's a good plan. But it's going to take 8 days. And that's the way it works. First of all, Joshua 2:22, spies were one day in Jericho and 3 days hiding in the mountains. That's Joshua 2:22. Well, what does that make? Well, one day in Jericho plus three hiding in the mountain, that's still four. Secondly, the morning after the return of the spies, Israel left a place called Shittim, proceeded to the Jordan, where they halted again for one more day. So they moved out from their place and moved up to the Jordan, and that's one day. Thirdly, in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, 3 days after they moved in position, they crossed. There were 3 days in that spot, and that makes a total of 8 days. So instead of crossing the Jordan in 3 days, they crossed in eight. And we still have two chapters before we get them across. So the principle, one again, is this. The delay in the schedule was due to the grace of God, so that Rahab and her family could be preserved from the fall of Jericho. Rahab becomes a believer. All right, so verses 1 through 4, we have the command. Verses 5 through 9, we have the provision. Verses 7 through 8, we have the principle with regard to the importance of the word. Now, we're near the end of this particular chapter, and there's one more point. Joshua gives the command to get started. He says, prepare 3 days' provisions, and yet they wind up waiting 8 days before they cross the Jordan. So Joshua had a plan in his mind. His plan said, we'll cross Jordan in 3 days, leaving this central perimeter, which is called Shittim, which was a great forest, by the way, and the Hebrew word, actually, Shittim means acacia trees. And literally, it's the forest of the acacia trees. So he told them that while they were bivouacked in the forest of the acacia trees, he had 3 days' provision, then we'll be ready to move out. And it's always some big push, even in military organizations, and you're going to move out right away. And then you're ready to move out after they tell you, and then there's usually a 2-week delay. It's always, we had the expression, the service, hurry up and wait, because that's what they did. But I'll tell you what, hurry up and wait. Some of those waitings, I am very thankful for some of those delays, because they do make a great deal of difference. Now, in this delay in Joshua, it means something good, because the great, great, great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh is going to be preserved by a 4-day delay. And that'll bring us right up to verse 12. In other words, the delay, of course, means that God has a purpose. And we know that even delays are included in the fact that all things work together for good. For them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose, God has included those so-called delays. And we'll see more about Romans 8:28 and Joshua 2. Now, in verses 12 through 18, we have a special problem dealt with. Joshua goes to the 2.5 tribes that have settled down on the east bank of the Jordan. And he said, all right, it's now time for you to provide troops. And they did, and they had 110,000 men who were prepared to go forth to battle. We'll find that later out in Joshua 4:13. That 40,000 of these men actually crossed the Jordan to help the other tribes conquer. And there are a couple wonderful lessons that we'll pick up there too. And we'll take time for that. They settled down in their own area, for example, on the east side of the Jordan. They had settled down there because they were primary cattlemen. The tribe of Reuben were famous because they were ranchers. And the tribe of Reuben didn't want to cross the Jordan with the rest of the children of Israel because they would be leaving good cattle country. So in God's grace, in God's plan, he permitted them to stay on the east side, the east bank of the Jordan, and they were already developing their ranches. But when Joshua came to them, there's one great lesson here. Now, I always thought that is, in my book, the highest type of morality known to the human race was never to welch on an obligation. And I always thought that, and that has something to do with the realm of the human viewpoint. But in the last few verses here, there's a great lesson, because we have the Reubenites, we have the Gadites, and half a tribe of Manasseh, and they would not welch on an obligation. They obliged themselves to provide troops for the conquest, and they would not go back on their word. And therefore, they answered in verse 16 when Joshua reminded them of their obligation. This is what they said in verse 16. All that thou commandest we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken, literally obey thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. In other words, this says, we just want to be on the Lord's side in this thing and doing the Lord's will. And then whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Notice again, only be strong and of good courage. And there we have that principle again. So it's found in verse 6, it's found in verse 7, it's found in verse 9, it's found in verse 18. Now, for your assignment tomorrow, I want you to do a paper on this phrase, be strong and of good courage. Now, there are some great principles here. And of course, one of the great principles for today is that believers today are very sloppy about principles. In fact, there's a great loss of testimony among Christians because they welch on obligations. Part of your testimony as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is, if you say you're going to do it, do it. That's all. Not a day late and a dollar short. Some Christians have actually rationalized to where they think, since they have become Christians, they do not have to keep their word. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your word is your bond. No matter what it costs, you should never welch on an obligation. I wish an evangelist sometime would really preach a good message on this particular principle and then see what happens with an invitation. But this is one of the great weaknesses in Christianity, simply because we have so many people who have the idea that now that I've become a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven. I don't have to keep my word if I don't feel like it. So Christians have obligated themselves in debt with no intention of ever paying their debts. Now let me see if this is a very practical way for your own benefit. If you have any indebtedness of any kind, financial or otherwise, I don't care what the indebtedness is. If you only pay 5 cents a month, put something on the line to show if you intend to keep your word, that's a part of your testimony. One of the quickest ways for Christians to lose out in any community is to welch. If three Christians get into a hock, as it were, and they try to welch, And it happens frequently. And you start witnessing to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have just been burned by some believer who has rationalized the whole thing and has welched on an obligation. Now, if you want to talk about sin, then you should talk about something like that. Now, here we have, in context, 2.5 tribes that kept their word, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. When the children walked over the Jordan, they went along too. At least 40,000 fighting men, and they left 70,000 behind to protect all of the women and the children of the 13 tribes. And they stayed, as it were, by the stuff. And they were just as honorable in full-time service as the others were. But these people already had their allotment of the land. They had settled down in their ranches, and yet, by the way, they have settled in the ranches for several years by this time, and they're getting fat and prosperous, but when Joshua says move out, they move out. In other words, the underlying principle is they kept their word. And this is one of the great virtues among believers. Just keep your word. Your word is your bond. Because you see, your word is your testimony. Because out of your mouth does not come bitter and sweet. You can't teach truth and then, you know, say you're not obligated. If you talk out of both sides of your mouth when it comes to indebtedness and obligation, then you'll find out that people will immediately think that you're talking with a forked tongue when it comes to the gospel, and that's personal application. It's disgusting to see businessmen who are Christians and others who are Christians and even ministers who are Christians who are believers, and they pile up a lot of debts and have no intention of ever paying them. That's one of the lowest type things, and it's degrading to the cause of Jesus Christ. Now that's a principle in this passage. Now there's one more coming out of that. The land has been promised by God at this particular point. But it still has to be claimed. And I want to remind Christians that there are many blessings to all of us. Whether you claim blessings or not depends upon knowing what the assets happen to be and claim them by faith. That's what Hebrews 4:1 says. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left of entering into his rest, and if you should come short of it. Okay, chapter 2. Now, starting with chapter 2 is not unusual because, first of all, we're going to talk about probably one of the finest women who ever lived, a Gentile prostitute by the name of Rahab. Now, I'll admit that her name doesn't have a romantic look to it in the English language. And in the Greek language, it's even harsh. In the Hebrew, it's harsh as well. So here is a very wonderful woman, one of the finest women who ever lived, and she started out as a Gentile, and her occupation at the time was a prostitute. Now, if you are a Gentile, and you are a woman, and you are a prostitute, then those are three ingredients that cause people to despise you. But those three ingredients are going to make a wonderful story of grace found in the second chapter of Joshua. But I can't introduce such a wonderful person but just by just going cold into chapter 2. I want you to know what kind of a woman she was, how great she was, and what a wonderful lady she really was. So I'm going to introduce her to you, first of all, by taking the Holy Spirit's commentary on her from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. I want you to see, when it comes to Old Testament believers, the faith heroes of the Old Testament, or the commentary that the Holy Spirit places on these individuals. You probably have done a study on Hebrews 11. It's interesting, the things that the Holy Spirit brings out and the things that he omits. I want to establish 3 points. I don't want you to ever look down your nose at Rahab. When we read and study what the Word has to say about Rahab, and then you look at some religious women, you know, you'll probably make a decision and say, I'll take Rahab any time. She was very charming, probably a very wonderful woman to be around. She never went back on her word either. And she didn't welch on an obligation. The only time we have a record of her lying, it couldn't be for a better cause, but it's still a lie. We'll sort all of that out in good time and make a great, tremendous love story if we can get somebody to do it. Hebrews 11, verse 31, by faith. Now, two words in the Greek, the harlot. That's simply an old English word for prostitute. So by faith, a prostitute, Rahab. Now, there are five words of grace that ought to shock a lot of people. Maybe some still don't know that this is in the Bible, but it is. First of all, what an interesting combination. Notice what it says here. Faith, prostitute, Rahab. That's an interesting combination. Now, the first two words are very important because it doesn't make any difference what Rahab was. It doesn't make any difference what type of profession she was in or what background she had. Those first two words are important, and they make all the difference, and they are by faith, are the two words. Faith, first of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in her life, was a turning point, just like it is with us. For not only time, but for eternity. When you put your faith in Christ, regardless of what your occupation is, or what type of person you happen to be, that's a turning point in your life, in time and eternity. And here is a woman who any Jew would look down his nose at. And yet, as far as the Word of God is concerned, she's very high on the totem pole when it comes to spiritual things. So this verse starts out, by means of faith, the prostitute Rahab did not perish. Aorist tense in a point of time. What point of time? When the wall of Jericho fell. That's the point of time. See, it says, with them. Them refers to the people of Jericho. Why didn't she die with them? Why didn't she die in the collapse of these walls of Jericho? One answer only, because she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. That's why. God never destroys a believer with an unbeliever. There's always a remnant. Now, more than that, this passage in Hebrews 11 tells us she was a believer who put her faith in the promises of God. Because Hebrews 11 is written about believers. In other words, by faith, Rahab used the Word of God. That's what it's saying. But in order to use it, you had to be a believer. So that's why I use faith two ways. In order to be in Hebrews 11, you had to be a believer. But the emphasis is on their production. Now that's the Holy Spirit's commentary on Rahab the harlot. That's her epitaph. By means of faith, the prostitute Rahab did not perish. Now, the many things we can establish from this verse. But the one thing we want to establish is that she was a believer. Furthermore, she found Christ as her Savior in the city of Jericho. And furthermore, no Jew witnessed to her. And she answers the question, what about the heathen? Here is a woman in Jericho, Gentile. No Jew crossed the Jordan and witnessed to her. She heard about the Jews crossing the Red Sea with the hundreds of thousands of people who lived in Jericho. She heard the crossing of the Red Sea, the Exodus, from people, other Gentiles, who came through Jericho and reported it. And we'll see in Joshua 2, out of all the people in Jericho, this prostitute was the only one who responded to the gospel. And God, again, never destroys a believer with an unbeliever, but I also want to make this point. We'll make it a little later on. Every person in the city of Jericho, probably a quarter of a million of people, everyone in the city of Jericho had the same chance, and even a better chance, to be saved. And out of a quarter of a million of people, when judgment came, there was only one person who was preserved, there was only one person who was saved, and she led her family to the Lord. Now, why would this person receive Christ as Savior out of 250,000 people? Well, first of all, you have to know the background on Jericho. Jericho was a very religious city. And in this religious town, we have a perfect illustration of what religion can do to you. Not a single religious person ever accepted Christ as Savior. They also heard the Exodus for 40 years, and for 40 years they heard the gospel. They heard all about what God did for the children of Israel. And for 40 years they rejected Christ as Savior except for one person. You know why she was ready for the gospel? For a number of reasons. First of all, she wasn't religious. Out of that big religious town, she wasn't religious. And then for another reason, in the ancient world, she wasn't a phony. She was a prostitute. And therefore, this eliminated the possibility of putting on a phony front. They had real laws about prostitutes in those days. It was impossible for a prostitute to try to pretend to be anything else. They had to wear certain kinds of clothes when they went out in public. They have certain colors in their clothing. Everyone had to know that you were a prostitute. You were branded. They were not permitted to veil their faces. Whereas all other women were to have their faces veiled when they went in public. So all kinds of laws pertaining to prostitutes. It was pretty hard to put on a front if you don't wear a veil. And if you wear a veil, why, you would be killed immediately. Therefore, you don't wear a veil, because all the other women wear veils. So a prostitute couldn't, and immediately, why, she's singled out. So it's very difficult for her to put on a self-righteous front. And when you are a prostitute, you're told to wear certain colors, and you put on those colors. Well, you're not putting on a front because you're telling them, hey, this is what I'm doing. And this eventually passes over into everything, and therefore many of these prostitutes were relaxed, and they weren't putting on a front, they weren't trying to impress people as to how wonderful they are, and that's the kind of a person who will snap to the gospel because they have no illusions about themselves. Because this type of a person has the ability to recognize grace when they see it. When they stare grace in the face, they can recognize it. So here, in this great religious city of Jericho, the one person who finds Jesus Christ is the one person who isn't phony. So you have this expression here, by faith Rahab. Now you have to recognize several other things too. A person who is a prostitute knows something about people. And I don't know whether you realize it or not, but that's always true. For example, in the city of Athens, some of the most influential people are written up in history, and they call them courtesans, which are prostitutes. And they were smart, and they learned a great deal about people over a period of years, and they put what they know to advantage, and they became very powerful and influential people in Athens. So Rahab knew people. She knew that they were phony. And she had seen all of the hypocrisy of the religious city. And all these people who talked about being so wonderful in public. And she knew what they were like. And she had no illusions about herself, and she had no illusions about other people. Now that's a tremendous advantage when it comes to the gospel of grace. Because if you have no illusions about yourself and about other people, and you're offered something free, and you hear the message, and the gospel rings true immediately, you don't have all of your phony stuff mixed up. Now that's the gospel, and that's what we're talking about here. Not the matter of changing your ways. But Rahab heard the truth. She responded because she knew the difference between religion, which permeated that city, and the gospel. And she knew the difference between legalism and the gospel. And the difference between religion and Christianity. Now, Rahab lived in Houston today, and if she had heard that you have to come forward and change your habits, give up your bad habits, well, I don't think that she would do it. Well, here's a woman who's a marked woman. living in Jericho, who was a prostitute, is going to be, as we'll see, in the line of Jesus Christ. And the Jews are very stuffy about their genealogy. And of course, the genealogy of Messiah is the stuffiest genealogy of all. You had to be kings. You have to be from the tribe of Judah. There's one thing that the Jews can never be stuffy about, and that is women in the genealogy of Messiah. To list a woman in the genealogy of Christ is unheard of. And Jews threw up their hands in horror, but they had to. And the women who are listed in the genealogy of Messiah, all of them were immoral females and Gentiles. Now you can just hardly beat that. Now what comes out of all of this? One word, grace. If you don't understand that, then you don't understand what the Word of God has to say. Now, next time, our time is up, and you can do it on your own study. Look at James chapter 2, verse 25, because we have there another commentary on Rahab. So you have another point in your introduction to find out what type of a woman this is. See, when you read some passages about her in other sections, then you get to it, then you'll see all the three of them together, and you'll be able to recognize what she's like. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of assembling ourselves together. We're thankful for the Word that's here, the accuracy, the trueness of it, the graciousness of it, and the meditation concept about encouragement, strength, and success. We're thankful that we recognize where our success and our strength and our encouragement comes from, and there's no matter of deviation. We're asking that you just provide what's ever necessary for us, whether it's spiritual or physical, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.